Well, amen. We are going to get started, and it's awesome because Brad didn't know I was talking on finances tonight, so he gave me a little segue. We are going to do just a general overview on money because I was thinking back to when I was new in the faith, as a 19, 20-year-old, and had no idea how to operate in finances and obey God and participate and partner with God with my finances. And I would have been really glad if someone had shared about finances when I was 19 and 20. So we're going to do that. There's going to be some slides throughout this, so just kind of giving some of the main points. But if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 6. That's kind of where we're going to be starting and launching from. Matthew 6 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And Matthew 6, I believe, is one of the more challenging chapters in the Sermon on the Mount because he just hits all those vital points that are so integral to walking and following Jesus. So he starts out by talking specifically with finances, moves on to prayer, talks a little bit about fasting. And then in verse 19, starting around 19, he gives this admonition. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, I think that's a profound thing because it applies to all the areas that he was just hitting. He's talking about finances. He's talking about prayer. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about forgiving your enemies. And what it really comes down to is not the amount. So in talking about finances, we're not really talking about the amount tonight. We're going to be talking about the percentage or the partnership, the proportions that we're partnering with the Lord. So I know that money is a touchy subject. I believe because of this very principle that Jesus laid out, and that is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an extension of who we are as we use our finances. And it can be very revealing if we kind of examine where our finances are going and what it goes to and all of that, those type of things that we're funding and giving to, I think, really is telling about who we are as a person, or at least what we value. So, again, the amount that we earn is not my major focus tonight, but it is how we use our money. And that's where we're going to spend most of the night tonight. So, the reason I believe that the Lord is real intentional on and focused on the proportion or the percentage is because God can make someone a millionaire or a thousandaire in just, you know, a snap of a finger. He's able to do all of these things. You know, the biblical example that I always think about is Joseph. You know, he's one of a whole bunch of a family, and he's kind of got some difficult scenario going on with his brothers, and he's not real well liked by his brothers, and so he's kind of got a hard family life. And as he's going throughout his life, God gives this guy something real special. He goes to bed one night, pours dirt, God gives him a dream about some fat cows and skinny cows, and he wakes up, applies the interpretation, and in overnight this guy is rich, filthy rich, large, and in charge. So he was given both wealth and authority in just a snap. So God is the one who's in charge of making you a bazillionaire or a thousandaire, whatever the case may be. So again, I believe it's not the amount that's really important. We even see that applied in the parable of the talents. It's all about proportion. It's all about percentages. So he's able to do it for sure. So it is absolutely God that gives and God that judges whether we get everything accomplished that he designed for us. Whether we get the well done, good and faithful servant, or the not so well done, or the often not the thing that we don't want to get, that least in the kingdom, that is an available title that I hope no one in here is able to get that title. So we are going to be talking a little bit about earning, giving, receiving, savings, debt, and then also how we are able to actively participate in this super fun game that God calls partnering with Him in finances. So I just want to start out with a couple stories to kind of get us going tonight. I love the finance stories. I loved when I was just kind of getting started with partnering with God and being obedient in my finances. I would hear these people talk about these awesome stories about how God would respond as a result of being obedient with finance. So this one is about 3 years ago, not too long ago. This story starts with me in my backyard kind of surveying the barrenness and the weeds in my backyard. And I knew the one thing that I was missing was an irrigation system. I didn't have sprinklers, and I tried doing like the automatic timer thing with the water hose, and it didn't work. So I was thinking, what I need to do is put a sprinkler system. I need to contact the irrigation guy, you know, and have them install a sprinkler system. However, those things cost a little bit of money, and specifically the one that I was looking for was going to cost $1,200. I don't like paying $1,200 for my grass to look better, but I was thinking that, you know, it could have some better implications of not ruining the foundation and long-term effects and everything like that. So I'm really considering this, and I'm in the backyard just kind of surveying the barren, you know, the little tumbleweed going across and things like that. And I remember, like, Lord, $1,200. And the timing of this was really interesting because we were doing the building campaign. We were just moving into the new building from our dilapidated house that we were in, and it was awesome to move out of that and into the little storefront that we were moving into. And that was right around the time. So I'm in the backyard and I'm just like, Lord, is this okay? $1,200. And I felt the Lord just speak the verse out of Haggai 1:4 to me. And the verse basically says something like, are you really concerned with building your house right now while my house is in ruins? And at that point in time, if you would have seen what TPR looked, or the building looked like, it was in ruins. And so it was a very apt verse to describe what the condition of the building project looked like. And I said, I was just filled with zeal at that point. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And so shortly after that, I went and gave the money and to the building campaign. And I was glad to do it, and I felt like I was contributing, and you know, it was a nice injection to what was going on at the time. So, at that point in time, concerning our finances, we had been married for not very long, a year or 2 years, something like that. And me and Vina were trying to figure out what our financial situation was supposed to look like. And we had sold her car to pay off some debt that I had brought into the marriage. And she did an awesome job of stewarding her finances previous to us getting married. In fact, getting married was probably the best financial decision I've ever made. So she took the hit on this one, and she sold her car so that we could pay off the debt that I had brought in, and I felt really bad about that. But so we were sharing the car, or I had a small little single cab pickup with two seats, and that's what we were sharing. We were both working at the time, and we were sharing rides, and it was good to spend the time in the car, but it was rough. So that was kind of our financial situation at that point. And days after I had given that money to the building campaign for the prayer room at that time, I got the shock of my life. Somebody handed me $12,000. Handed me $12,000. I was very shocked. And we were able to go to the dealership, and I was very glad to be able to get another vehicle so that we were not having to share the car anymore. And we picked out the car that I was going to get, and we went to the cashier part, and I pulled out a lot of cash. And the cashier was kind of freaking out. I guess people don't normally, pull out wads of hundreds from their pocket. I've never been able to do anything like that. So I was freaking out too, and that was cool. After we purchased the car, I'm just dense or not paying attention or what. The Lord, He wanted to connect my heart to what was going on. I didn't even recognize the correlation. He reminded me $1,200 sown yielded a $12,000 return. I was blown away. Now, it's cool that it was like a lot more, but it's significant because it was a zero tacked on. And the Lord is so able to do stuff like that. And He would still be worthy, and we would still be right to obey, even if He never did that type of thing. But He still likes to do it. I'll give another quick thing involving another car, interestingly enough. It might have actually been right around the time that we were trying to figure out what we were going to do for another car. But we were looking into like the hybrid kind of, do we get a hybrid car because it's going to save gas? And so we looked at a few different cars, and we ended up at CarMax. It's really cool. I used to work there. There's like a 5-day return thing. You can return a car after 5 days if you don't like it. Well, we purchased the Honda Civic Hybrid, and it wasn't getting the gas mileage that it said it was. And so we returned it. We basically borrowed it for a weekend, and that was it. So like a year and a half after that, we get a mailer, it looks like junk mail, that says, hey, you've been, according to the records, you were at one time an owner of a Honda Civic Hybrid, and there's a class action lawsuit. Do you want to be a part of it? I'm like, I've done this before and got like $3 out of it before. So why not? And so so I responded, and not much happened. So I was like, whatever. I mean, no skin off my back. And I mean, there was no postage required if mailed in the U.S. or whatever. And so I was like, that'll work for me. And this was like 2 years or 2-3 years ago or whatever. And last month, I have the joy of being married to a Vietnamese woman, and they celebrate Chinese New Year, which is kind of interesting, like cultural thing. And so her mom is real sweet, and she's always like wanting to do sweet things for us. And one of those sweet things was for the Chinese New Year, you pass out these like envelopes with normally like a dollar, $2 or whatever. And she passed out to the both of us a $100 bill, both of us. I was like, wow, that is like really sweet. Thank you so much. And I felt like, I was like, man, this is awesome. I've been wanting to like get a couple things that I can't afford, and this $100 is going to be awesome for it. Well, about the time I was already cashing out in my mind, like at the register, thinking about what I was going to get, the Lord highlighted someone and said, hey, I want you to give it to this person. I was like, the whole thing? I mean, it was, I was already about to cash out, get my receipt, and in my mind anyway. And I was like, no, I want you to give it to this person. I was like, Lord, $100. And so basically it was like easy come, easy go. So, I mean, 1 minute I didn't have it, I had it, and then I was like, all right, well, I guess I don't have any more. So, not too big of a deal. So so I contact the person that the Lord had kind of highlighted, and I was like, hey, I wanted to give you something. And anyway, I explained that it was $100, and they were like really excited. And they were excited because they had had a difficult month previous to financially, and it was really going to help out. And so I was like, well, sweet. Now I feel like I'm, helping out in the body of Christ, and I can supply the need, and I'm obedient. I'm not crazy. The Lord really speaks, and specifically for this person. And so I was like, okay, that's really cool that the Lord spoke, even cooler that they needed it. I mean, obviously you can't use $100, but like they needed it at the time. So I was like, sweet, that'll work out. So I give it, and the next day I'm like, kind of, it's an interesting thing when kind of giving finances in this kind of manner, because you kind of get like an obedient to the Lord giving high. You're like, it's really fun to help supply the need. And so I was kind of reeling off of that from the day before, and I open the mail and get a check from that class action lawsuit on the Honda Civic Hybrid that I owned for a weekend. It was a $200 check. I was like, I remember Vina was in the living room and I was in the kitchen, and I opened the mail and I was just like, Lord, I was like, God, you told me to give the 100 away. 2 years ago, I filled out that what I thought was a joke of a class action lawsuit, and I get exactly twice the amount that I had given. I was like, this is so fun. What a fun thing to do.
It's good, Andy. It's good.
But again, I want you to notice the amounts that $100 sowed yielded $200 back. $1,200 sown yielded $12,000. It's even weird saying it. $12,000. I am a math teacher, by the way. It was $12,000 back. Notice the amounts and the way that the Lord responds. It's a timing thing. It's a numbers thing. It's an obedience thing. It's such a fun thing to be a part of. I wanted to talk about that real quick, because the part of finances that this plays is so interconnected with how we manage our finances. And so I want to talk real quick about the first thing in that list I gave just a minute ago, and that is earning. What we do with our earnings is so much more important than how much we earn. And it is a biblical concept to work for a living. The concept of a freeloader, someone who takes advantage of generosity and hospitality of others, is an error. That's an error. There's numerous scriptures that back up the concept of we are designed and created to work and to sow and to reap what we've sown and to earn wages that we were hired for. And so that's a super biblical concept. Now, what I'm not talking about are those who are unable to work or those who are unemployed for whatever reason. You know, by definition, someone who's unemployed is someone who is willing and able and actively seeking work. So the heart behind that is obviously, hey, I want to work. So I'm not talking about that, but what I am saying is the Lord designed and created us to work. So that is a biblical thing to do. So work is definitely a part of the original creation process that He designed for us to do. Adam was a gardener. Who knows what type of cool things, you know, he had stewardship over in the Garden of Eden. I mean, he probably had a lot to work with and did some cool stuff with it. But it was designed that he would work, and the introduction of sin through disobedience is what made work a drag. But work was not meant to be a drag. Work was meant to be work. So that's kind of what we're dealing with whenever we're talking about actual work, but earning is for sure a biblical concept. So again, it's not the amount, it's how we use those finances. And one of the things that I think is a profound example of someone who had access to finance and the way that they stewarded in a way whenever God, in a sense, gave them a blank check is the account of Solomon in 2 Chronicles 11. God appears to him in a dream and says, hey, I'm going to give you anything you want. Just let me know. I'll write the blank check. You tell me what it is. And his response was not, give me the money, give me the health, give me the whatever, you know, the life of my enemies. It was, Lord, I want wisdom to be able to serve you well, to be able to steward over what it is that you've given me. As a king, I've earned these subjects, these people in the kingdom. I want to steward over them well. And I think that's exactly the right heart. And in that, God would... God would give us that wisdom. And that's exactly what I'm after tonight, is that we would have wisdom to steward over that which has been given to us. Now, talking about finances specifically, I want to make the point that our earnings, the finances that we get, are not meant to be the means, or let me put it this way, the finances are meant to be a means to an end, not the end in and of itself. And so we would do ourselves well to have a concept, a mindset that we would live make intentional steps toward living a simple lifestyle. I think that's what the Bible calls for, and not living an extravagant type of life in the things that we buy and have and go out and do and things like that, but that we would live simply and live in humility and in service to the Lord. So one of the things that I just wanted to throw out as an idea, because I know that a lot of us are young and some still in college and some are still trying to figure out what the Lord has for us in business or whatever the case may be. I've heard this concept that I think is such a great idea to determine based off of your living standards what is the cost to live simply for a month or a year or whatever the case is. And determine that whatever amount that you make over and above that amount, that you would sow that into good soil, or in other words, that you would give it away. For what that would look like is, let's say $45,000 is what you determine would be the standard of living that you would consider simple. And you get a promotion, and now you're making $65,000. That would give you $20,000 to sow, so that you would continue living at a simple lifestyle. I think that is a great way to steward over that. I have never been in that position to go beyond what I would call a simple lifestyle. So when that happens, and that'd be cool if it did, I plan on employing that. I think that would be something to look at. And for some of you, that you may have huge amount of finances. Again, God's the one who can make you a gazillionaire or not. And in the event that He does, I would advise to at least have some type of plan of what you would do with it.
That's good.
In the event, and set your heart in a way that you would not be tempted to stumble or fall into greed or covetousness. But really what that brings us to is giving. Now, the stories that I was telling just a second ago, giving is the entry point. It's kind of the ante, if you will, to play this super fun game called partnering with God with your finances. And part of that giving is so fun because there's different dynamics in giving. The tithe is part of that, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But the ability thing of God, the ability issue of God giving you finances is not an issue. We've talked about that a couple times. He's willing, He's able, and Isaiah even describes God. I love this description of God. God is, in Isaiah, described as one who longs to be gracious. I love that description because what that means is we need grace, God has grace, and He's itching to give it to us. God, this longing to be gracious is kind of like God is deciding to throw you a surprise party, and He's like behind the couch giggling, waiting to give you grace with the lights off, and He's waiting for you to walk in the door and flip on the light so He can jump out, surprise you with grace, and just lavish you in His love. God longs to be gracious to us. I love that description of God. And a part of that grace includes finances. It doesn't only mean finances, but it for sure means finances. The tithe is, for the believer, giving 101. That is just main and plain, and not only that, I mean, that's an Old Testament standard. The concept of the tithe originated with Abraham as he ran across this very interesting man who was a warrior king from Jerusalem who was successful in war, victorious in war. And Abraham and this guy named Melchizedek had a communion worship service, and Abraham gave him a tithe of all. He gave him a tenth 10% of what he had. And that's where the tithe originated. It was originally designed and still is to be designed, just like Brad was saying earlier during the time of offering, it's a heart connect to God. It was designed that it would be an act of worship, not just a financial transaction. And so as we go through this tithe, it's important to remember that it's not legalism, it's an obedience thing. And this is just the entry point. It is the starting to partnering with God. There's a verse that is commonly referred to in talking about tithes in Malachi. God has given this list of judgment and things that have been wronged against him, and the subject of finances absolutely comes in, and he just talks about how faithful he is in finances, and that if we would be obedient in that, like I said a little bit ago, he would be right and just to not pour out to us in abundance, but he loves to do it. He says in Malachi that he would just lavish us in abundance of grace and supply for our needs if we would participate in this. So I'm going to give a real quick rundown of my tithing story. So like I said a minute ago, when I was 19, 20, I had no idea what to do with my finances. I had a bad model get handed down to me from the way that I was raised on how to handle finances. And so when I was 20, I'm 28 now, so like 8 years ago, there was a point in my life when I was a college student working in retail and had, like I said, a poor understanding of money management, when I was down to my last $5. And that's all I had. And at that point in time, I had determined tithing is really expensive and too expensive for me because I've got all these expenses and only so much money. The ends aren't meeting. And so where does tithing fit in? And so God had been speaking to me about where the tithe really is the first 10%, not the last 10%. And so I was like, all right, well, I guess I have some making up to do. I've only got a $5 bill, so, you know, $5 easy come, easy go. Kind of like what Brad was saying, you know. It wasn't that hard to give away the $5 because it was only $5, but it was all that I had. And so I remember giving that $5, and that was the very the point when I decided that no matter what comes, I'm going to be a tither. And I have the joy to testify that ever since that point, when I was 19 or 20 or whatever, and I gave that $5 and committed to the Lord that I would be a tither, I have not ever lacked. Amen. I haven't always had like the coolest stuff. I mean, I've got cool stuff now that I think is cool. I mean, it may not be the coolest stuff, but the Lord has been so faithful. Amen. And he has not forsaken me. It says that, you know, those who trust in him will not be forsaken. And I've seen that time and time again. I've had some close calls. I've been a little nervous in some situations financially, but the Lord has come through every single time. And that is the testimony that I'm thrilled to be able to have, that that ever since deciding that I am going to be a tither, I don't even think that's a word, but one who tithes, the Lord has always provided. So I'm so excited that I get to talk about this, because it has totally been the one of the things that the Lord has shown us faithfulness in. Now, I'm going to give some information that I think would have benefited me so much before I met Vina, and that is about tithing. Or excuse me, that is about the difference between tithing on the gross and the net. So there's a slide up behind me if you want to take a look. I'm going to talk about two different theories on tithing. No one ever told me this. I wish I would have learned it in church. It's good. 10 years ago. But I had to figure this out on my own, so I wish I would have known about it. So there's two different trains of thought. Basically, there's the gross and the net. Gross is total amount that you earn. Net is what you take home. So, for instance, here's a little bit of math. Again, math teacher, so we're going to take a look at some figures here. So if you were to earn $10 an hour, you work 40 hours a week, your income for that week would be $400. You guys are good. So if you were to take a tenth, a tithe, Multiply that by that weekly income, that would mean that your tithe would be $40. Now the cool thing, and I really like this about tithing on the gross, is if you happen to get, and at this wage, you would probably be getting an income tax refund. But if you get any income tax refund, you've already tithed off your income off the tax that you paid. So that refund, you would not be required, if you're going by that language, to tithe on. You've already tithed on that tax. So if you get a refund, you can do with it, you know, what you want. You can give it away if you want. You can, you know, use it in a way that's wise or whatever. I would advise doing it in a way that's wise. But the tithing off the gross is that concept there. All right, so we're going to take a look at tithing on the net. Now again, the net is what you take home after tax and deductions and whatever FICA is. I don't know, but it's expensive. You take, say, the same earner, $10 an hour, 40 hours a week, $400. We said that. $400 is your income, and then after taxes and deductions and insurance and that mysterious FICA, whatever, you might get something like $310 back. So if you tithe off of the net, what you took home, that would be $31. Now that's $9 difference. You may say, not that big of a deal. But that big deal might come back whenever the income tax return comes, because you had not tithed on your tax yet. So it would be my advice to tithe on your income tax return. Now that still leaves whatever deductions or insurance or whatever out of the equation, but the general rule, I would say, if you were going to take between the tithe on the gross or the net, that you would still want to tithe off of the tax refund. My personal way of doing it is tithing on the gross, because I love getting that check in the spring every year and getting to use it in a way that I had been looking forward to. So I would say that the simpler way to tithe is off the gross. But again, remember, this is math, and some people don't do well with numbers. But again, it's a heart connect. It's a worship, an act of worship. It's not just a financial transaction. So I just want to encourage us to not get tied up in all of that and so specific on things. So we were talking about it earlier. You know, here at Foreigner Fellowship, we think 10% is a great place to start and to begin to look for places to sow into, you know, that are good soil. There's a concept kind of introduced in 1 Corinthians 3. That basically talks about, you know, the ministry that you do and the things that you participate in ministry are going to be accounted for when we stand before the Lord. And it's either going to measure up to be sticks, hay, and stubble, or like the stuff that endures flames. And that's the precious metals and gems. And one of the ways, not the only way, I'll say, as American Christians, we have a tendency to more so have this mindset of, if we give to something, that is a substitute of actually ministering. I would say the other way around, if we minister, obviously, then that applies to a greater inheritance. But I would say also that giving to a ministry, that's going to be part of your testimony when you stand before the Lord, that you were able to give to something so that ministry could happen. Yeah. On the flip side of that, you know, so giving to ministries, giving to individuals and things like that is receiving. So I'm going to run through the concept of receiving. There are many places to go when talking about receiving, and I could get into a tangent kind of involving like social programs and entitlement stuff, but I'm going to stay away from all that. But I'll kind of basically give an illustration, and I'm stealing this from Paul, but I've got this weird issue with my right index finger. I have like really dry skin and eczema on it, and about 6 months ago, it got so bad that I couldn't bend my finger and grip stuff, and so as that was going on, I kind of like lost use of it. I can, you know, do stuff now, and But my index finger, my right index finger, I don't know why that finger only, but for whatever reason, that one index finger had had an issue, and it wasn't able to operate like it used to. And this really cool thing happened. It kind of happened automatically, was the finger right next to it and the thumb like picked up the slack for whatever my right index finger used to be able to do but couldn't do. Now I can do stuff and pick stuff up. But at that point, the fingers next to it, in proximity to it, didn't like scoff at the index finger. They didn't you know, gossip and text behind the index finger's back or anything like that. What they did was they supplied for the need of the hand, and that's really what. I mean, it's a silly example. It's a real example, but it applies to the finances. And all I'm trying to say is there are instances when somebody in the body has a need and they're not able to do what they used to do for a temporary time or maybe a more permanent time. And in the example that Paul gave us to make up for in 1 Corinthians 12, he says there should be no schism in the body. There should be no whatever schism means. Division. Thank you. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And what that means is not necessarily like you go and cry with them. That's helpful at times, but also that means take up for the slack that they once were able to do. And likewise, to rejoice or rejoice when the other one is rejoicing. So that's all I'll say on receiving. I want to move on to savings and debt real quick, because this was one of the big ones that I struggled with before that awesome financial decision that I made a few years ago. The Proverbs are filled with information on wealth and balancing the reality of a greater inheritance in God. And there are examples of savings, but they're predominantly reactions to revelation that God gives, like the Joseph thing that I was talking about a minute ago, and done in obedience as opposed to conventional wisdom. Now, what I'm trying to point out here is there's a conventional wisdom that is a really big part of the American dream that we are so inundated with from the time of birth. That basically says, you know, if we try real hard and go to college and do the job thing, you'll have all the finances you need. You work hard, it pays off, and you can get the cool car, the big house, and a nice nest egg at the end of your retirement, and you can, you know, cruise the country in an RV or whatever, and then life is good, and you coast until you die. And I don't like that. I don't see where God is a part of the equation in that. But I would advise that if, not if, but when you save, to save with a purpose. In the example of Joseph, he saved for a specific time period for a specific need. There are other instances when you save for a specific amount, for a specific purpose. And the whole point behind that is again, in Corinthians, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's some detail of an event that was going to happen for the folks back in Jerusalem that Paul had said that, hey, there's going to be a time when I come, and I want you guys to have come up with an offering so that I can take back to the folks in Jerusalem, and I want you to do it calculated. I want you to be able to give this amount, this offering, this gift, this savings amount for this specific need. And so whether that specific need be a car, or, you know, you're pregnant and you know you're going to have some medical bills, then, you know, it would be wise to save up for that. So there's things that you want to save up for, and totally that's awesome to do. But I would say save with a purpose. I would say that the idea that's kind of really tied to the American dream of the 401k, the individual retirement account, the nest egg, the big savings at the end, the pension and stuff like that, if used as a part of that mentality that I just talked about a second ago, I would advise that that's not good. That's like setting yourself up for loss at the end of your life. Because what I think happens is there's an unintentional thing that is attached to the physical retirement, and that is spiritual retirement. I don't ever want to go in spiritual retirement. I think that's a bad plan. To by the last decade or two of my life to just kind of coast spiritually, that's a horrible idea. But I think it happens unintentionally if not planned for. So if it's used as I'll put it this way. I know this couple. They're in their 70s, and they play the stock market and use savings accounts and stuff, and they're tearing it up for Jesus. They're like going on mission trips to other countries and continents and serving as intercessory missionaries and doing like really cool stuff that sounds nothing like spiritual retirement. I want to do that. That's the plan that I want to do when I'm in my 70s. I want to be serving God in a really cool way, and discipling young whippersnappers into loving Jesus. I want to do that. That sounds like a great retirement plan financially, and being fiery when I'm 70. That's what I want to do. And so again, the whole savings accounts and stuff like that are great if that's your intention. But as a part of conventional wisdom to be safe when you're old, I don't think that's a good plan. And so I would advise to make a plan for what it's going to look like when you're older, because the idea behind it is when you're older, you may not be able to do the amount of work or work as long as you're able to. So some of the physical things may be holding you back. So let's keep that in mind to stay clear of that unbiblical spiritual retirement thing. One of my favorite ways to save, like I was saying, was to save intentionally. One of the things that me and Vina did was we decided that there was going to be an account that we would throw whatever extra money that we found, or we actually had a way of getting regular income called roommates, that we would use this account to bless people. It is so fun when you have finances to be able to bless people, because you start like wanting to hunt them out. You're like, I'm gonna find somebody to bless really good, like extravagantly. It's kind of like you get into that flow of like what I was describing God was doing, hiding behind the couch waiting for you to come in and turn the light on. You start doing that because you have the finances and you start longing to be gracious to people. It's such a fun thing to do. There was this time, I'm gonna tell a couple quick stories. This one time we were getting coffee, and we had built this really fun relationship with our barista. It was same gal every single time we went, and we would talk to her and be quick and witty, and it was great. And this one time it was near the weekend, and she was saying, because it's not the conversation that you say with a stranger. She was just talking because we'd known each other for weeks and months or whatever. And she was saying, I was really hoping to go visit my friends in Austin, but I'm kind of bummed out because I wasn't able to, because I had to pick up a shift because I don't have enough money for gas. And she was going on, and Vina looked at me and she gave me the eye. She gave me the eye of, hey, we've got that money. Let's bless her with it. And so we gave her probably the biggest tip that she's ever been received, and we were able to give her a $100 tip. And she was like, do you want change? Or like, your coffee was like $3. I mean, what is this? And we told her, hey, we want to bless you, to go and see your friends. It sounded like that's what you really wanted to do. And, we want to bless you in that way. And she flipped out. And it was so fun. I don't know who was more excited on the way home, us or her, because we were like so glad to be able to bless her in that way. There was another time when We were talking with this couple, and they were about to have a baby, and they didn't have the finances because only, you know, one of them was working, the other one wasn't. And we went out to eat with them, and Vina got the look in her eye, and I returned the look, and we wrote them a huge check to help cover some of the expenses. And again, it is such a joy to be able to do that. You get into that longing to be gracious mode, and it is just a fun thing. We've been able to help fund some of the coolest things that I can't wait to stand before the Lord and have this account read back to us. We've helped some Bible smugglers in like forbidden countries. I really want to see the playback of the trail of the money going to the Bible printer, the Bible that we paid for going to the Bible smuggler, and then it, like, I don't know how they smuggle them over, but they do, and you know, in a backpack or whatever, and then he's going across the border into Iran or wherever it was, and then seeing how that Bible touched somebody.
Yeah.
That's going to be such a cool thing to see, and it's as a part of what we partner with. So, other things that we've been able to give to, you know, it's just an awesome way to partner with the Lord. Real quick on debt, I'll say basically when it comes to debt, there are some things you can avoid and some things you can't. Medical bills, because your appendix explodes. Couldn't really have avoided that one, but the debt that you got because you bought a big screen and a surround sound for the DVD release of the Avengers, probably could have avoided that one. I would frown on that one. So there's different types of debt. My advice would be to avoid debt when you can and pay it off as soon as you can. That would be the thing that I would say on debt. There's a verse in Proverbs that I think is appropriate, and that is, give me neither poverty or riches, feed me with the food allotted, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? We want to have what the Lord has for us and not be overreaching. The last thing that I want to touch on real quick is spending. Now, going back to that awesome financial move that I made a few years ago by marrying Vina, one of the things that I did not know how to do that I'm still getting better at is budgeting. And that basically comes down to a systematic way of apportioning your income to serve you the best. There's an issue if we're allowing our finances to be our taskmaster, that we're working to live and live and work, and the finances are such a major drive in our life. I don't want to be a taskmaster. I don't want to have a dollar as a taskmaster over me. I want that dollar to be my servant. I am going to apportion where that money goes, and I think that's the best way to go about it. And The great thing about budgets, if you abide by it, is it'll show you where your money really goes, give you a little bit of an indication of your heart stance, and then you're able to tweak it. And the other thing about budgets is they're ongoing. It's kind of like a living document. You can change it. You can modify it. Your income might change. Your expenses might change. Whatever. And you can always modify it. So the first step to keep a budget and to keep it going, just as some advice, I would advise if you don't budget to begin this month, or you can even start in April, and that is keep a record via your receipt or your bank or credit card statements. Keep a receipt of everything you spend for 1 month. That's normally a long enough period to see where your money goes, and then look at the different categories and see where your money actually goes. I remember the first time I did that, I was very surprised about how much I spent on eating out and coffee. Yeah. And so I now have a budget for eating out and coffee. I still get to do it, but it's super cut down from what it was. And anyway, it gives you the ability to see where your finances are actually going, and what's appropriate for what's going on in your life. And so I just want to encourage us again that the issue of money is so connected to our hearts, and God designed it that way. That the issue of money, like Brad was saying a minute ago during the offering time, we can serve the Lord and bless people like crazy using our finances. We can gain friends, eternal friends, by using our finances in a way that's wise. And so we can come closer to God by the use of our finances. And that's the whole thing. I believe that the Lord really set up this whole thing about economy. Was it's a tool for us to worship God and to bless and serve others. Sounds like the first and second commandments. And that's exactly, you know, what it plays into. And so I want to pray for us. So if you'd stand real quick, pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, we thank you for the abilities that you've given us to earn money.
Thank you.
For the different capacities and the individual things that you've blessed us with to be able to have a skill set and a place to earn money. God, we ask that you would allow us grace to be good stewards over that which you've given us, specific to finances. Lord, I ask you that you would bless us financially. God, we trust you with what you're giving us to be stewards over. And we ask you that you would give us wisdom from the Word, sensitivity to your Spirit, to steward over those things well. We want to hear concerning the area of finances that we did well in this life. Lord, allow our finances to be a tool of loving you and blessing people. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're dismissed. If you guys are going to be having any conversations, I ask that you would take it out into the foyer area. We're going to take some time to get this room together. Bless you. Oh, I can do this now. Look, it's dry. The Vaseline's dry. Thanks.
Uh-oh. Oh.
I think we should put some of that Aveeno or whatever on her, or Aquaphor. So
not Aquaphor. We can put the Aveeno.
It's like real bad. And I think we're going to put it on her back to make sure she's... Because now she can kind of spit and move.
I've got some Aveeno that we can put on it right now.
Because it's getting so bad with the pain.
We can even put a she probably wouldn't like a Band-Aid.
It's so bad. Look at it.
What up, yo?
Oh, you still got a problem.
I'm still recording, too.